How are we doing?
Good.
Well, that's the title of my message, Masterpiece of Faith. It's always hard to come up with a title for a message, and sometimes it can put you in the crap too, because then you've got to, well, how am I going to start that? But anyway, what I meant by a masterpiece of faith is when you look at famous paintings like from Van Gogh or Leonardo da Vinci, people call it a masterpiece. And there's usually requirements for it being a masterpiece because of the quality of the painting and also the genius of the person that did it. And usually the person's dead as well. So they don't get to hear that. The thing is, like, God created us, right? He's an artist, and we're his masterpiece. And we were created by faith. So we're God's masterpiece of faith. The problem is, I think most of us don't really understand that or have that as a revelation. And I think, as the body of Christ, that is the one thing we really need to get a foothold of. For example, there are many scriptures in the Bible that, you know, we don't have a revelation of. But for example, Isaiah 61, and we know Isaiah was one of those guys who knew his place and knew his position in God. And he used to say this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So that scripture right there applies to every single one of us. It's just, it hasn't got from here to here yet. See, as a Christian, we are fully equipped to go out there and do what the disciples did. That's one reason why God set up the church. It's not for ceremonial or ritual, whatever you want to call it. It's actually to come here to be led, to be taught, to be accountable, to learn the things of God so we can be effective out there. We don't come to church to be anointed couch potatoes or seat warmers. But what are we waiting for? What is it that keeps holding us back? Unfortunately, our attention is contended for by all sorts of stuff. TV, media, everything pretty much, ads, supermarkets. If you think about it, everything is there to grab our attention away from God. It's all designed to hide the truth. All designed to hide the truth. If you think about it carefully, every ad you see or anything is designed to get you either focusing on yourself and your problems, or it's trying to sell you something to make you feel better. It's just totally focused. It's got nothing to do with God. So what does that tell you? What are they hiding? Why don't they want us to know? See, at the end of the day, I believe it's a lack of knowledge of who we are in Christ. And because of that, we leave ourselves vulnerable, which unfortunately gives place to the devil in areas of our lives. And what happens is we end up stopping what we're doing, stop dead in our tracks, going nowhere. And I'm sure you can all relate, that becomes frustrating. You get a feeling of frustration. You get frustrated. You come to church. It's complacency. You feel bored. You think, what's the point of coming to church, listen to the word? It's just, my life's going nowhere. What is the real point? What is the purpose? That's the feeling they want you to have. See, I find, for personally myself, if I don't read the word every day, if I miss a day or a couple of days, I already start to feel things change. My thinking changes. You start to listen to things on TV. You just get, it's like your focus just goes like that. And before you know it, it's that way and you've totally forgotten everything. Yep, it does require a bit of effort, and, you know, and that's why, it's another reason for coming to church is that we surrounded ourselves by other Christians to encourage ourselves. It's nothing to, we don't come to church to get judged. No one should be judged. That's not for us to do. We come here for encouragement and, you know, to learn things. And before you know it, your problems become as big as a mountain, and then you start looking up at a mountain and wondering, how the heck am I going to get over this? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to get healed? How am I going to get through the day? How am I going to get out of bed today? How am I going to get through my day at the job? You know, all these kind of thoughts start flooding your head, and you're totally condemning you. Before you know it, you're condemning yourself. Darkness is just all in here. The good thing is God lives in here. It's just we've got to start switching to here, not up here. Ephesians 1:15 to 22. So this is Paul writing a letter to the Ephesians, and he's writing a letter telling them pretty much what I've just said. You know, he was praying for the knowledge for them. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Paul prayed that God would give the Ephesian believers a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of him. Evidently, receiving Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit obviously doesn't automatically give us this revelation. Because if it did, Paul wouldn't have made this request to God. Paul, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, prayed the church of Ephesus would come to know three things. The first, Paul prayed that believers would know the hope of their calling. Hope is the assurance, a confident expectation of the future. God wants us to have a confident expectation of what lies ahead of us, both in time and in eternity. See, the world doesn't want you to have a positive outlook, especially for your future. Neither do they want a positive outlook of where you're going to go when we pass on. It's all a lie. And the final hope of a Christian in this life is the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus and spending eternity with him. This is the hope of our calling. The second thing Paul prayed, that the Ephesians would know the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints. Our Father paid a terrible price for each one of us. The minute we accept Jesus, we become God's property. We become his own. We have been purchased back by our Creator. We are his inheritance. God wants to produce in us a masterpiece of faith, a holy character. He wants to make us like himself. We must realize that we are valuable to God. We are precious. There is nothing else more precious than us to God. Third thing, Paul prayed that they would know the power that is available to those who believe. There is only one basic requirement for having God's power available in our lives, and that requirement is believing. Believing God's power is available as we believe. Consider for a moment the power, that power is available, which is in us right now, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and out of the tomb and into the presence of God. That same power is available to every one of us who believe. This power will no longer be hidden from us when we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. Let's put it this way. The Bible says we are seated with Christ, and the enemy is our footstool, right? So through our exalted position in Christ, we are looking down. You are far above all principalities and power. All things are under your feet. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. So we are looking down. We're not looking up at our problems, we're looking down, because we are seated above all things with Christ. You got sickness, we're looking down at it. Fear, we're looking down at it. Enemy is at our footstool. So from now on, when you got a problem, look down at it. And I was trying it this week because I was freaking out about preaching. Every time I felt that, I went, I'm looking down at my problems because I'm seated with Christ. This is our position. We will reign in life because we have this knowledge. Ephesians 4:27, nor give place to the devil. Even though the word of God teaches us not to give place to the devil, many people give him place equal to themselves in spiritual power. Many people think the devil has great power. See, Satan's power is limited to how much place we give him in our lives. God doesn't want us to be overcome by wicked spirits that have already been defeated by Jesus. He does not want us to be held in bondage to them. We are exalted in Christ. We have an exalted position in Christ, and we are seated together with heavenly places. We can look down at these things. We can look down at Satan. We can look down at these demons. They have no control over us. This is the truth that has been hidden and is always trying to hide it from you. Let's read what Jesus says about us. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. God will not have to search for us because we are shining as lights. The world is in darkness, but we are not of the world. We are the light of the world. And that's what I mean by we're anointed to preach the gospel. Because we only, as long as we have that knowledge on us and we're living in here, we only have to go out into the marketplace and we're a shining light to someone. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are like Jesus in this world. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is above all powers. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is a king. And God intended for us to be like Jesus in this world. That's pretty cool, really. If you think about it, the Son of God, where God designed us and made us like him. You can't argue with that. We need this revelation. We need that revelation so we can look back and see this church bursting at the seams. We need that revelation so we can change the community, change the politics, change the things that are happening in the world. We are world changers. Jesus was one and he was one man. Think how much we can do if we were all like Jesus out there. See, God doesn't always deliver us immediately from trouble. We must use the weapons that he has provided for us to defeat the devil ourselves. God wants us to develop and mature as Christians and learn to stay on the field of battle until we win. It's like riding a bike. When you first ride a bike, you keep falling off, but you don't give up. You keep getting up until you get it. That's the same deal here. God knocks, at some point, is going to knock the training wheels off, and you're going to just have to deal with it and not give up. He wants you to fend for yourself because he's given you the power to do it. What's the point of having all that power and not using it? Yes, we may get knocked down. Yes, we may feel we're losing ground. We may suffer some defeats. But one day we shake ourselves off and say, wait a minute, I don't have to put up with this anymore. I can relate to this, and I'm sure some of you have testimonies as well. One issue for me was fear. Fear was a big one for me. I don't even know. My mum used to say I was quite a fearless kid, so I don't even know where it came into my life. I don't even remember. But I do remember struggling with fear for a long time. And it actually became more evident and worse when I became a Christian because the devil knew I was coming close to the truth. So it got compounded, and then it got me thinking, why did I become a Christian? It just made it worse. But really, it was the devil freaking out because going, oh no, he's going to find out. He's going to realize. And, you know, it took me a few years, but, you know, I was around people at church. I was surrounded by good Christians. They gave me scriptures to read. They prayed for me. And it wasn't until I focused on a scripture that, you know, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I focused on that. I would say it to myself all day, every day, until it dropped into here. And one day that fear tried to come on really, really strong, and it just had no power over me. It was really cool. In the Old Testament, people waited on God. In the New Testament, God's waiting on us. He's given us the power. He's waiting for us to move. It's a step of faith into the unknown. At the same time, it's also been obedient to His word. Hebrews 11:8, faithful Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to that place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, which they say he is the father of faith, is pretty amazing. He left his home, went to a place not knowing anything, left his security, had no idea what he was getting himself into. But because of what he did, because of him stepping out, we've received the promise he inherited. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have the promise that was promised to him. Stepping out doesn't always work out the way you thought or wanted it to. We don't see the big picture as God does. For example, Moses stepped out, but it didn't kind of work out for him the first time. We know the Bible says that it came into his heart, and what came into his heart was his calling, his dream, to be the deliverer of his people. So one day Moses was in Egypt and he saw how his people, the Hebrews, were being mistreated. So he took it upon himself, thinking, yeah, this is my calling, and he killed that Egyptian. The next day he saw two Hebrew men fighting and he just couldn't understand this. And he went up and said, why are you fighting? But they turned around and says, what, are you going to kill us like you did to the Egyptian? And that freaked him out. It put him off. And then he also heard Pharaoh was also after his head. So what did he do? He fled into the wilderness. So we know Moses took it upon himself to be the savior of his people. From this incident, we learn that Moses was a man of action, as well as a man possessed with a hot temper and prone to rash actions. Did God want to save his people? Yes. Did God want to use Moses as his chosen instrument of salvation? Yes. But Moses had to learn some things. He had to understand who he was in God. He took matters into his own hands, and his temper got the best of him, but who hasn't been there? At least he made a start. At least he was willing to do something about it. Yes, he was called to redeem his fellow people, and yes, it wasn't God's timing, but we might not be talking about Moses if he hadn't made a start. The result of him making a start led him to God's calling. When he fled to the wilderness, he learned to be a father, a shepherd, a husband. He also got to know God. He believed and he gained knowledge of his position in God, and he was molded so God could use him. And that's when God called him back to Egypt and he delivered his people. See, it's not how we start. It's how we learn from our mistakes and are willing to be corrected. If we're moving, we can be steered like a boat on water. If it's moving and you can just move its rudder, at least it can be steered. If you're not moving, if you're stagnant and you're sitting there going nowhere, God can't move you. He can't move you in a direction. There's just no direction for you to go. Sometimes that's the only way we find out where God wants us, is just to start something. I can relate to that. I was in this church for years and I was going nowhere until one day I got asked to do sound. I wasn't interested in it, but I thought I'll give it a go. And before you know it, I'm up here preaching. I had no idea. And sometimes God doesn't want us to see the big picture, because if I knew that, I would have run a million miles. So God has his reasons for not always showing us the big picture. If you wait for the perfect timing, you'll wait forever. If you're waiting for all the money before you step out, you'll be waiting. If you're waiting until you feel anointed, if you're waiting until you feel forgiven, if you wait and wait and wait, and ultimately you'll miss out on God's plan for your life. Don't wait for the first day of the month to start reading a book. Do it now. Don't wait for someone to ask you to get involved. Do it now. Don't wait until all the conditions are perfect. Do it now. Do it now. Decision is yours. Do it now. We're talking about your future, your calling, your dreams. Don't let another year go by without doing something to pursue your calling. Time is going on, days are going by, and you've got much to accomplish. Someone once said, you don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great. You see, the harvest is waiting out there for us, and Jesus is urging us to demonstrate and proclaim the gospel. It's now or never. We must proclaim the good news. We must study the word. We must pursue the knowledge Paul prayed for. We are all called to go out to the marketplace and preach the gospel. It's not about preaching from the pulpit. That's not everyone's ministry. We can all preach the gospel. Like the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. We all have different gifts which are used to demonstrate this and God's saving grace. We must pursue to find our gift. Some people are good at talking, some people are good with directions. Find your gift. We all have a gift. We all have a unique gift that is from God. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is Jesus telling us, go, 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 pushing us out the door. Preach the gospel. We have a green light to go. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for a politician to say go? Are we waiting for a signed letter from the transport minister? What is it we're waiting for? Yes, times are different. The world is completely different. The next generation don't even know who God is. It's not even taught in the schools. Things are very strange out there. But it's up to us, the church. The buck stops here. There's no one else you can rely on but yourself. We are all accountable to do this. And we're all equipped and capable of doing it. Yes, it's an uncomfortable feeling, a bit of a scary thing, but that's good. God, you've got to be uncomfortable. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. You can't be comfortable and complacent. You do that and, you know, you're going to start feeling frustrated and condemned and things are going nowhere and woe is me, blah, blah, blah. You see, God gave us a Holy Spirit and a brain so we can approach and do things different. We got to step out in faith with the knowledge of our position and speak. God's Spirit will move when His Word is spoken. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was hovering for who knows how long. Could have been a million years. But what I do know, it was doing nothing while it was hovering over all that darkness until God spoke, let there be light. Then the Spirit moved. When we proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit moves and confirms. If we preach Jesus heals, He heals. If we preach Jesus saves, He saves. God confirms His word. We must understand that we have the masterpiece of faith in us because we were created by the Master. We are His masterpiece. God doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't matter what we look like or how we feel or where we come from or what our background is, God made you that way for a reason. We've got to get over what the world tells you. The world tells you you need to look a certain way. You need to be this, you need to be that, you need to have this qualification. That's a load of rubbish. It's all to hide the truth. It's all to keep you in a box and not let you out. You can see there are movements happening around the world because people are waking up to the truth. Not just, you know, there's an underlining thing starting to happen now. There are movements happening because people are realizing they've been lied to. You know, governments have been lying to people. It's all to keep you conformed and controlled. If they can hide things from you, they can control you. If they can keep you depressed, they can control you. If they can keep you wanting things, they can control you. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and fight. We have to wake up. I want everyone to pray this prayer and just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to your great throne of mercy, boldly confessing your word. I know that you are my Father. I know that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my great Redeemer. I know the Holy Spirit dwells within my body. All my sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that I have obeyed your word, and I have forgiven everyone who has ever wronged me. I have forgiven myself. Father, you have forgiven my sins. You have forgotten them. My sins are under the blood of Jesus. Now I will forget them. Heavenly Father, I thank you that through the name of Jesus, you have given me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Father, because of the knowledge you have given me, I know how great is the hope to which you have called me. Your word says that you are rich because of me. How tremendous is the power available to us who believe. I praise you, Father, that while I was dead in sin, you made me alive. You raised me up. I thank you, Father, that you have seated me beside you in heavenly places, far above all principality and powers, through the ages to come. Use me to demonstrate the immeasurable riches of your free grace. Amen.
Amen.
So that's pretty much my message. Just before we close, I just want to put it out there. If there's anyone here who's never said the prayer of salvation, if you really want to say that prayer, I just invite you just to, when the service is closed, just come up the front and you can talk to me, myself, or Albert, or just one of the leaders up here. We can lead you in a prayer. It'll also be open up to anyone who needs prayer for anything else. Thank you.